turn to the chapter we read in the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we shall read words at the beginning of verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 2, at the beginning of verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Amen. The first part of this chapter speaks of the blessedness that belongs to those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Alongside that, Peter also writes of the judgment that rests upon those who reject the same Lord Jesus Christ. This is always the truth that must be declared when the Word of God is preached, when the Gospel is proclaimed. Blessing for those who hear and heed and believe upon the Saviour, but the curse of God remains upon those who turn aside, turn away and turn back, and do not want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. The division, it's there already in this world. It's made by the gospel. And a separation is coming. It's there, in a sense, already. But it will be manifest at the end of time when Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. As we read in Matthew's account of the gospel, he will have his sheep on his right hand, but the goats will be on his left hand. And that is all mankind. Mankind is separated by the gospel. Did they believe or did they not believe? Did they trust in Christ or did they refuse Christ? That is what we must consider every time we hear the gospel. And that is what is brought before us in the verses of this chapter and even here in our text. The emphasis in the text is upon those who believe. And we would that all present in God's house, again here this evening, would believe in Jesus Christ. And we pray that in the mercy and kindness of God, it may be so with you all. Now we note that our text has the word therefore in it. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. That points us back. And it points us back to the verses in the chapter where Christ is described as precious. Note verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. And then in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So Peter declares that Jesus Christ is precious. Three times. And we have some explanation. why that is so. These things we wish to consider with the Lord's help. The preciousness of Jesus Christ. And we pray that he will be precious to each and every one of us. To begin here with this, the value of Christ. He is precious. Why is he precious? Well, note that the term precious here has the sense of valuable. Christ is precious in that sense. And if you would know why Christ is precious, you must go to his person. You must give consideration to the person of Jesus Christ. Then you will understand why he is precious, why he is most valuable. Jesus Christ is true God, a divine person, the eternal and only begotten Son. Now, in Scripture, the greatest testimonies to the preciousness of Christ come from God, God the Father. And we think of those words which came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. For the Father ever delights in the Son. The Son dwells in the bosom of the Father. He dwells there eternally. He is co-equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit in the glorious, holy, and blessed Trinity. And yet, the Son being so precious to the Father gave the Son. Gave the Son to be the Savior of the world. No greater gift could be given. No more precious, no more valuable gift than the Son. Abraham had a precious son. Isaac, his only son, Isaac. God called upon Abraham to offer Isaac on Mount Moriah. Abraham went and he made the preparations and he was willing to offer his son, even his only son Isaac, upon the altar that he made there. But God spared Isaac. A ram was provided in the place of Isaac. However, God did not spare his own son. And you should think about that, and think about it often. Why was it so that God did not withhold the darling of his own bosom, but sent him, and he came willingly? As Scripture says, he delivered him up for us all. If God did this, there must be a powerful reason behind it. There must be great wisdom behind it. And there must indeed be a purpose of great good behind it. And that is what we believe. Because of what Scripture says concerning the reason why Christ came into the world. Was it not to save sinners? To save a great multitude of sinners? Was it not that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came on behalf of his church? Those given to him in eternity by the Father, a covenant, a people promised to Christ to be his, a peculiar people, a special people, How would he have them as his own? Well, he must come. Christ received this commission from the Father. It meant this for him. He must take our nature. He must come into the world as a man. He must unite to his own divine person our human nature. And that is a marvelous thing. It was not a temporary matter. He would take our nature and he would have our nature forever. There was a humbling, a great humbling for Jesus Christ, made of a woman and made under the law. And undergoing the miseries of this life, those things that are common to men, the wrath of God would be upon him, and he would die there alone, in suffering and in anguish on the cross of Calvary. The Father would turn away the light of his countenance, even from his Son. Darkness would be present, reflecting what was taking place in the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great thing we need to know concerning Christ is this: he is perfect man. He is the real man, as Luther said. And he is what we ought to be, but are not. And we are not what we ought to be because of sin. Sin coming into the world. Adam sinning first, and then we in him, falling with him. And we're found, are we not, when we come into this world, in a pit out of which we cannot recover ourselves. And we're so corrupt within and so wedded to our sin that it's not even our desire. We would rather enjoy the pleasures of sin, forgetting that they are only for a season, the short season of our earthly span of years, appointed by God, and soon it is all over. We breathe our last breath, and our soul flies away to God. God the judge. Well, Christ is precious because he is the Son of God, one with the Father. He is precious because he took our nature, and he took our nature in order to redeem, to deal with sin, to pay the price for it, and thereby to set his own people free. To accomplish that, he was obedient, the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. You see it when you read of him in the gospel. He has his enemies. They try him. They seek to ensnare him, entrap him. But they cannot find any real fault in him. You know how it was at the end. False witnesses came, and their testimony did not agree with one another. But that was used, what they said about Christ, they interpreted as that he would take down the temple and build it again. And the truth was, and they knew it, that he was referring to the temple of his body. How he would die and his body be placed in the tomb, and he would rise again. whatever men did in their cunning. However the devil tried him in the wilderness with temptation, whatever these would do, they could not bring him into sin. Christ was pure. Christ was holy. Christ was perfect. Christ indeed was unable to sin. And we praise God for that. And there you have the value of Christ. His person and his perfect life and his atoning death testified to by his resurrection from the dead. The value of Christ, but then also believing in Christ. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Now it is obvious that though the name of Christ is known, and something about Christ is known by all and sundry, that for the most part, people do not really value Christ. He is not precious to them. They may have a certain leaning to Christ in a time of trouble, such that they offer up some sort of prayer, but it's not sincere. They do not really know the Christ of the Bible. They're just using that name of a person they've heard of, they've read of perhaps, as something of a charm. As though if you utter that name, you'll be helped out of your difficulty. You might be sick. You might be suffering. You might be in poverty. And you might make some sort of prayer and mention the name of Jesus Christ. But is there faith? Is there a living faith that is found in so few? And there's a reason for that. The faith that unites us to Christ is a spiritual thing. It's wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. It's not something we exercise out of our own strength or ability. We do not have the ability, because of sin, to savingly believe in Jesus Christ. There are many yet who attend places of worship up and down our land, and they may attend evangelical places of worship where the gospel of a crucified Christ is preached. Yet, although they hear, many do not come. They do not come to Christ. Their thoughts, when they sit in the pew, wander here and there. It's the things of the world they're thinking upon, dwelling upon, as though to shut out what they are hearing from the preacher. And because pride is still there, and self-righteousness is still there, it's in us all by nature, the thought is, well, this may be for someone else. It's certainly not for me. I'm good enough for God. I'm doing my best. And let no one say anything else. Christ is not precious to such. How then is Christ made precious? Well, the answer must be by the grace of God. It is always God who takes the initiative in the salvation of the soul. Sovereign grace is what we learn of in the Scriptures. And if you think about it, unless it were so, none would be saved. Because as we said, we do not have the ability ourselves to truly believe in Christ. We will always remain at a distance. If we have any sort of faith, it will not be saving faith. It might give us some sort of comfort. People speak of the comfort of their faith when they really ought to be speaking of the comfort of Christ. But their faith has not brought them to Christ. And they're still in their sins. And to have religious thoughts is not really going to bring you comfort in the day of your death. Because what is then presented to you is the prospect of meeting God, the Holy One, the God who is perfectly righteous, and the God who is in heaven and will not admit into heaven anything that would defile heaven. Here we are, in a state of nature. And we are sinners. Well, our sin would defile heaven. We can't enter. God will not admit us. And you see, we're trying to get in without Christ. And you might say, well, I follow Christ. I do the things that Jesus taught us to do. And they're thinking particularly of second table of the law, loving our neighbor as ourselves, helping those who are needy. Well, that is certainly the calling of the believer. But first and foremost, to love God. And there can be nothing of truly following Christ and keeping his commandments until Christ has entered in, until he has come into our soul by his Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Has Christ come in? If Christ has come in, oh, then he will be precious to you. He will be your joy and delight. You will be praising his name. Because when Christ comes in, he comes in with the pardon of God. And that is what you and I need. Not to do better, as we presently are, but to go back to a new beginning. To go back in repentance, and then to go forward in faith, depending upon Christ and his righteousness alone for our acceptance with God. And that new beginning, as you know, is the one that Nicodemus needed. Ye must be born again. Do you hear that? And do you receive that? Well, if you do, turn it into a prayer for yourself. Ask the Lord to give you that new heart and that new life, and to enable you to truly turn from sin, from your present course in life, and to come to Christ and to walk with him as a new creature. What does Scripture say concerning these new creatures in Christ? All things are passed away. all things are become new. A new birth. New life. A new love. Hope. And a new confidence. The confidence of the Christian is this. It's not in himself. It's not in his flesh. It's in the Christ who has blessed him with salvation. The confidence that through Christ I may enter heaven, and only through Christ. It is interesting that Peter, who speaks of the preciousness of Christ, as in our text, speaks also of the preciousness of faith. The faith that unites us to Christ. In chapter 1 and verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We learn there then that faith, saving faith, is tried. It's tested by God. It's proven by God. And we need that. There's no benefit in going on thinking you have faith, thinking you have saving faith, when you do not. You will perish in your sin. It is good that our faith is tried, because if we do have saving faith, we will be confirmed in that, assured of that. If we do not, then the Lord may show us that, and we will be convicted of that, and brought to our knees, and begin to truly seek the Lord. Many are deceived, and willingly deceived. But if you come to the Scriptures, there your faith is examined, as it were, by God. You learn the marks that belong to those who have it. And if you have them, then there will be that assurance of salvation. If you do not, well, then there ought to be the beginning of a real calling upon God for his mercy. One mediator between God and men, not many. The true Christian faith and Church of Christ acknowledges only Jesus Christ as the mediator. Because there is no other one who could fulfill the function. Only God could be the mediator. But then only God, taking our nature, could be the mediator. And that is what you have in Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh, our flesh. And as you know, we refer to Christ as the Redeemer in terms of his offices: prophet, priest, and king. And we need him in all those offices. And if you have Christ, you have him as a full Christ in all those offices in which he is engaged on your behalf. He redeems. He accomplished redemption on the cross. And he saves through the working of His Spirit, the gift of grace, and those who have saving faith know Christ as prophet, priest, and king. The word is blessed to them through Christ the prophet. They know the benefit of His sacrifice to take away their sin, the benefit of His intercession at God's right hand. And they know Him as their King. We praise the Lord this night that He is the true King. Many kings in the history of this world, they were there in Israel and Judah. And in their office, they showed forth Christ the King. And some godly kings showed the work of Christ as King better than others. But all came short. And all left a desire in Israel for the promised King, the King of Kings. And He came in the fullness of time. Christ is King over His church and over each and every one of His people as His willing, glad, and loyal, and dutiful subjects by grace. What does Christ do for you as a believer? Well, firstly, He brings you to Himself. He subdues your soul, your rebellious spirit. That's what sin has done to us. And He brings us into subjection to Himself. That's His office as King. He rules and defends us. We have those many, many foes of which we often speak about, made up of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and all their hosts, as it were engaged in this warfare, but not without hope of success, of victory. The captain of our salvation, He has triumphed, and He is at the head. Believers in Christ cannot lose this war. There may be setbacks. They're tempted. They sin. They repent. And the Lord receives them anew. He restores them. And He gives grace to strengthen them. And He restrains and conquers all His and our enemies. That is comforting, especially in a day like our own. To be a Christian in Scotland is now to incur in many places ridicule and worse, a sort of persecution whereby you are told you cannot voice your opinion, your views, you cannot be strict in your principles. You have to conform. We have a different way of doing things now. We tolerate. And we condone and we approve and we celebrate. All lifestyles. And you must not say otherwise. Well, the Christian cannot accept that. Not out of love for God or love for our fellow men. And we have to make our stand. And Christ is our King. And the comfort is that those who oppose the church and His people can only go so far. Bounds have been set. And in the end, every foe of the church and the believer is conquered. And we shall see it. We shall see it when, as believers, we go to a better world. and then at the great judgment day. The value of Christ, he is precious. Believing in Christ, unto you therefore which believe. And then to consider honouring Christ. And we do so from the same words. He is precious. Because the word has another sense. Connected with the first. We've spoken of Christ as valuable. Infinitely valuable. Being the Son of God. The term also means honourable. Honourable. And we might think of this in terms of a Christian profession and the walk of a Christian. How are we to live as the redeemed of Jesus Christ? As those who have been called and enjoy salvation and who have a true hope of a blessed eternity. How are we to walk? Well, it should be manifest in the walk of a believer. The Christ is all. The Christ is everything. The Christ is precious in every way. It should be seen in our walk, how we live, and in our talk also. The things we say concerning Jesus Christ. Christ is the light of the world. And is he not your light as a believer? Certainly he is. You live in his light, the light of the word of God which testifies concerning him, and the light of what he did when he came into the world in life and death, bringing in perfect righteousness for sinners. And so saving them with an everlasting salvation. The world is so dark without Christ, the light of the world. How sad it is that so many today prefer the darkness to the light. They do not want the light to shine upon them. The light of the truth of the word of God. The light of the gospel. Because it will convict them. And their conscience will be troubled. Perhaps that might be so even with you. And so in one way or another, they hide from these things so that they may continue. In their worldly life and with their worldly pleasures and worldly ambitions, untroubled. Or that the Lord would not leave them alone, but trouble them within and make them aware of the peril they are in without Christ, the light of the world. Christ is our light. Christ is our life also. We have that in those precious words in Colossians and in chapter 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What life? Eternal life. The rich life of knowing and enjoying God. To be able to think of God as your friend. and one who always does you good. God has done the greatest possible good for sinners of mankind in sending a son. And if we have been born again and now believe in Christ, oh, we know something of it. And we shall know more of it. And we shall know it in its fullness in the better world to come. And when you think that Christ is your life now as a Christian, you look back and you remember the deadness of your former years before Christ entered in and gave you that life. The deadness, the nothingness, the hopelessness. That is how it was. But not now, because Christ is your life. And you enjoy communion with him, fellowship with him, continually. And then Christ is the love of his people. He is their first love. It was the fault of the Ephesian church that they had left their first love. Well, let us never be guilty of that as believers. May it always be evident to us and to others that there is none we think more highly of than Jesus Christ, none we value more than him, none we love more than him. Even above and beyond the love we have for our nearest and dearest in this world. You see, without Christ, then nothing can comfort, nothing can satisfy, nothing can fulfill. Without Christ, there's always an emptiness there. Something is missing. And you might have plenty. And the prospect of more. But something is missing. Something the world can never give you. Only Christ. Christ gives you salvation. Christ gives you life more abundant. Christ gives you heaven. And all that heaven represents. And without Christ, nothing. And in the end, to receive what we deserve on account of our sin. The punishment of God. But for the believer, pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. Well, what is Christ to us, to you and to me? Is it so that he is precious to us? Because we have truly believed in him, even to the saving of our soul. And if not, then pray to God for his grace, that you might be among those who so believe in Christ and know him to be so very precious. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O gracious God, bless to us these things we have considered. Take everything out of the way, as it were, that we would see that we must come to Christ. This is the one thing needful. There is no other who will do for us guilty and hell-deserving sinners as we are. Remove every obstacle and every objection, and grant that saving faith whereby we will lay hold of him and all the benefits of his redeeming work. Make him precious, and we ask for his sake. Amen.